Well, our second scripture reading today, we are continuing in our walk through Luke. We are in chapter 6 today. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain and rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?' He looked around at all of them, and then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." So we continue our walk through the book of Luke, and we come to a very interesting passage, and we got to wonder what is going on here. And as always, when we get into these passages, we must use our good biblical interpretation and look at the context and the history and the cultural context of the scriptures. So today I might drop into a little more teacher mode, but it's okay. We'll just roll with that. It's not going to be an hour-long lecture. Trust me, it's not going to do that. But this is a very interesting passage as Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. So how Luke has kind of arranged this, you see he says one Sabbath in verse 1, and then as we get down to verse 6, it's on another Sabbath. So he's grouping these two events into one story. It's not exactly chronological, but it's thematic in its construction. So we can get an understanding of what Jesus is trying to teach us about the Sabbath. And we heard in our first scripture reading what God told Moses and Israel back in Exodus about keeping the Sabbath holy. And that's God spent 6 days creating the world, and then on the seventh he rested, and therefore he's commanding his people to do likewise and work for the 6 days, but on the seventh day to rest and to keep that day holy. So as we look at what the Pharisees and the law were doing, Pharisees and experts in the law, excuse me, were doing, there are a couple things we need to understand. One, they were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to figure out a way to have something against him to accuse him of, but also let's put ourselves back into that time frame and see where they were coming from in their just culturally general understanding of Sabbath and law. Now, in the history of the Jews, up to about, I think it was 572-ish BC, when Babylon finally conquered Jerusalem and they were exiled from Israel. Now, why am I going back to this? It's going to go to their understanding of adherence to the law. Once they got back from exile, they had several hundred years to kind of rebuild things and get a better understanding of how to be in covenant with God the Father. So the mindset was set of, okay, here's the law, and that keeps us in covenant, so we're not going to break it, and let's go from there and figure out how to live within this covenantal system and how to obey the law of God. Which, that's a good thing, right? You want to obey what God says. Where they kind of started going astray is as they would read through the law, these commentaries would come out from the rabbis and saying, no, here's this law, so here's how we can adhere to it, and it kind of, it ran away from them in that they got so focused on adhering to the exact letter of the law and then the extra minutiae that we like to put on ourselves, right? We have, say, we don't cross this line. Okay, well, to make sure I don't, I'm going to put the line back here. Make sure I never get to that line. So it's a similar thought process, because we like to make kind of checklists, right? Make sure I am following all the rules, dot the I's, cross the T's. So 400 years of that, right? It was in that dark period, or in the period of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament, roughly 400 years. So he had that kind of mindset going forth with the religious leaders. Let's set the law so we don't break the law, and then we'll be good, right? Okay, that thought process, because the Bible stories don't happen in a vacuum. There's always context that goes with it. So that's the thought process of the day. Yes, the Pharisees were taking a little farther, and then they wanted to trap Jesus, so they were using the law of the day to try to trap Jesus. So let's get to the first story here, where they're walking through a field, and the disciples are picking heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands to eat the kernels. Now, under Jewish law, if you were just going through someone's field and you were picking something by hand to eat, that was acceptable under the law. Where they started to view it as unlawful is when they had to take the kernels and roll them in their hands to get the kernel inside. That was considered threshing. So now they are harvesting and threshing on the Sabbath. You're doing work on the Sabbath. How dare you? And so then that's what the Pharisees were trying to really get them on, that technicality. You're harvesting and on the Sabbath. But why were they doing that? They were hungry. They needed food. And as Jesus pointed out, he used the Old Testament scriptures, as he always does, going back into the Old Testament and talking about the law, but also the spirit of the law. In that he brings up the story of David and his companions who ate the bread that was consecrated, where he says in verse 4, he entered the house of God, and taking consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So he is seeing his disciples who are hungry and is feeding them. Now, while it was against the rule, it was not against the higher will of God, which is to be loving. Now, as we get into this other story of Jesus in the synagogue, now they're really looking at him. They're really wanting to pin something on him. And it's interesting that this man who is going to be healed, he doesn't ask to be healed. He doesn't come up to Jesus. Jesus calls him forward, knowing what the Pharisees were thinking. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it?" Now, according to the Jewish rules and laws, if there is immediate danger, a life is at risk, someone is actively dying, then they could be helped and healed and pulled out of that situation and not break Sabbath law because there was an immediate need. Jesus goes one step further in this, and he asks, what is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? So in his mind, he has the power to heal. He has the ability to make this man whole, but is he going to not do it just because it's the Sabbath day? So Jesus is basically putting out the idea here that he has the ability to heal. He has the ability to make this man whole. And therefore, if he chose to withhold that healing, he wouldn't be doing evil because he chose not to do good. Now, as we kind of get into rules and laws and the things that the Pharisees were struggling with, it's easy for us to go in very polar opposite extremes of these views. We could go the way the Pharisees of strict adherence to the exact word, doesn't matter what the original intent of the Sabbath was. Or we can go on the other end of, oh, God has grace and love, we can do whatever we want, let's just kick all the rules out. Both sides, both extremes, are not loving. And if you remember from last week, I started talking about the greatest commandment. And by the time we get to Luke 10 and start going through the parable of the Good Samaritan, not sure if I'm going to have anything left to preach on, but it's an awesome illustration. But the greatest commandment is to love God with all your being, heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourselves. So that's the greatest law, the greatest commandment, and all the law of the prophets hang on those two, to love God and love your neighbor. So how does that relate to the Sabbath? What was the Sabbath created for? What did God intend? Well, for that, I'm going to jump over to Mark chapter 2 real quick. So in Mark chapter 2, it says the same type of story of Lord of the Sabbath, but Mark adds, this is verse 27, then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." What is he saying there? God knew that we needed rest. God knew that if we were to work 7 days a week nonstop, that we would become ill. We would have burnouts. And we see that in today's society. You know, we call people workaholics who have zero life outside of work, and they just work themselves into the ground. God knows that we need rest. So God instituted the Sabbath for our benefit. So the law and these subsequent rules were intended to help guide man in righteous living, but instead they became shackles. The Sabbath was instituted by God for our benefit, but was turned into rigorous obligation. But God sets us free with grace. So when the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, and they see him breaking the law, but he's not really breaking the law because he's following the true intention of the law, which is to love God and love their neighbors, they consider this type of thing a sin. Now, not to get too in-depth into theology, but I want to take us back to the basics real quick. What is sin? Thank you. That's the perfect Sunday school answer. All the bad things we do. But why are they bad? So when we look at sin itself, we have to go back to the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And when he created them, he said, "It is good." And God, being perfect, makes everything perfect. Now, when sin entered the world, creation fell. But what happened in the garden? Adam and Eve did not do the will of God. So in the most basic foundational idea of sin is going against God's will. Now, I'm kind of running out of time, so I don't want to go down that rabbit hole too far. But we take that thought. Going against God's will, whose will are we doing? Our will. What does Scripture tell us? That our good works are dirty rags to the Lord, right? The wages of sin is death. So we go in our will, our way, our choices is going to lead to destruction. God's will, God's way, God's perfect will for our lives leads to life, leads to grace, leads to mercy and love, sets us free. So when we sin, we are going with our ways rather than God's perfect will, God's perfect ways for our lives. But it's hard for us to think in those abstract terms. We're like, what do we need to do right here, right now? I can check the box and say I'm good. Instead of viewing everything in a relational context of loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's harder to do that, isn't it? It's harder to look at the world through the lens of is what I'm doing right now loving to those who are right in front of me? Now, if the Pharisees hadn't had their way, the disciples wouldn't have eaten that day. Is that loving? If the Pharisees had their way, that man with the shriveled hand wouldn't have been healed. Is that loving? Now, like I said before, sometimes we can go extremes with these of strict adherence or just cast out the law completely. But we need to come to what God told us to do, which is to love. And sometimes in love, we have to rebuke, which Paul told us to rebuke in love, which is to maybe turn someone away from something that they're going down a bad path. And it's like seeing someone walk in front of a car. Well, it's their choice. They can walk in front of the car, or do you pull them back and save them? Same thing happens when we guide people in love and mercy. So I don't want to misconstrue this to say I'm casting out all the moral obligations of the law and do whatever you want. No, absolutely not. View your world through the greatest commandments. Is what I'm doing loving God with all my being, And is what I'm doing loving my neighbor as myself? Those two fulfill all the law. Because people are more important than the rules that we make up. How do we love people while standing firm on the Word of God? By abiding in Jesus, by following the Holy Spirit, following His direction. How does that start? Well, Jesus gives us the perfect example over and over in the Bible. In verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. He's the one that's going to guide us. He's the one who's going to instruct us in His perfect will, His perfect way. And that's the voice we need to listen to. God's will, God's way, through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So whenever you come upon an instance where you're not sure what to do, not sure what the right rule is, rely on God and say, am I loving God my whole being? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? And God will lead you in the way to go. But the only way you can do that is to make sure that you have a salvific relationship with Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. Claiming Him to be your Savior. Have you given your life to Jesus? Because that's the only way to hear the Holy Spirit and to guide you in the way He wants you to go. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us. Lord, because as we try to make rules and laws for ourselves, we get so complicated, make things so complicated, Lord. But we need to rely on You. Send us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in all we should do so that we can love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, strength, and everything that we are, so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.